preparing to introduce Nick once again, I'm thinking to myself, what can I say that we don't already know? And so all I can say is that sometimes when you have a congregation, especially as small as ours, and we come together every week, and we support missionaries and we support others, we tend to kind of not really experience anybody outside of our congregation. And then we get times when the pastor's family leaves or we get missionaries in, and you get this excitement. Sometimes we don't feel daily in our walk with the Lord. And I can say, and I think this congregation can say, that we feel that when the Greenfield family comes here. It's nice to feel that those are even close, and for our missionaries far away to receive the gospel of Christ in a way that we can relate in that fellowship we talked about this morning. So come on up, Nick.
Thank you again for your kind words, and I can say we feel the exact same thing. We love to come to bodies like this one here, and just the excitement and getting to meet everybody, and in this case see everyone again. And so I thank you again for the opportunity to be here with you. Turn, if you would please, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at the parable of the sower this morning. Mark chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 8, and then also 14 through 20. 1 through 8 is the actual parable, and 14 through 20 is kind of Jesus' explanation to the disciples of the meaning of the parable. And so we'll read both of those portions. And so I'll begin reading Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And now verse 14. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, as always, for your word that convicts us and guides us, encourages us, comforts us, Father. In the passage this morning, I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just speak to each one of us. Father, we all come into this sanctuary with different needs. We're all in different areas of our lives. We all have different needs that need met spiritually, emotionally, Father. And I pray that as your word is expounded here, Father, that you would be the teacher, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to each individual situation, Father. There's no way I could address every individual here. There's no way I could encourage every individual. But Lord, you know each heart, and you can speak directly to each heart in each situation. I pray that as this message is preached, Father, that you would do exactly that, speak to each person. And I pray that you would use me as your instrument to speak your word, Father. Help me to say exactly what you want me to say, Lord, nothing else. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, in the passage this morning, Jesus is in Capernaum. And Capernaum was kind of the central hub of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. He did quite a bit there in Capernaum. And here in our passage, we see Jesus getting into a boat and teaching the crowds gathered around on the shore. And it's interesting, it's kind of like Jesus, you know, obviously knowing everything, he kind of made for himself his own speaker system. He would go out into the boat and speak towards the shore, which was would have had rock cliffs and things like that, and his own voice would reverberate, and he would create kind of his own speaker so that he could be heard by the crowds. And there were crowds that were gathered around the shore. At this time, Jesus was already very popular, almost like a superstar. People had seen him heal. They had heard him teach. And now he couldn't go anywhere without a large group of people following him and seeking after him. And so here he is talking to this large audience, an audience made up of Jews, Gentiles, Pharisees, scribes, his own disciples, both lost and saved people he was addressing here. And it's difficult to try to preach a message to that many different types of people, that many backgrounds. And it's especially difficult to have a mix of evangelism for those who are not saved, but also enough spiritual truth to edify those who are saved in the same message. But Jesus was the master teacher, and he accomplished this using parables. And parables are stories that have both physical and spiritual meanings. The physical example of the parable is an illustration of the spiritual truth. Jesus did this in order to speak to where each person was at, to where each person was at spiritually. Not everyone was saved, not everyone was lost. And so, depending on where each person was spiritually, the parable really accomplished this goal. I'll read just for you verses 9 through 11. It says, "And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him and the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables.'" And so Jesus knew that only the Holy Spirit could awaken men's souls and teach them spiritual truth. An example would be when Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He's saying this has been revealed to you spiritually. There's flesh and blood. Nothing physical has revealed this to you. So spiritual truth is not revealed by any physical means. Spiritual truth is always revealed by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. That's why you may have noticed you can read a passage of Scripture multiple times, and maybe it just doesn't really jump out at you, or maybe you just kind of see the same thing every time, but then you read it again, and all of a sudden there's this whole new meaning there, this whole new parallel that you've never seen before. That's the Holy Spirit at work through the Word of God. That's the Spirit working through God's Word. And so Jesus used these parables as a way to filter out those whose hearts were or were not ready for spiritual truth. And in verse 9, again, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's implying that those who are able to hear it need to listen up. Those who are able to understand, those who understand what he's saying, need to listen. But there are those who do not have spiritual ears, who don't understand spiritual truth when they hear it. And so the parables were perfect for them as well. They simply heard the physical surface meaning and nothing more. And so Jesus spoke in the parables as a benefit for the people who were not ready to understand spiritual truth, as an act of mercy. You see, God will judge based on what each person's knowledge is of Him, as has been revealed to us in Scripture. The person who has a better understanding of Scripture and has had spiritual truth revealed to them is going to be held to a higher standard. They're going to be responsible for what they know. What God has revealed to them, they are now responsible for acting out. That's why James says, let not many of you desire to become teachers of the Word. He says, basically, Bible teachers are going to receive a stricter judgment because God has gifted them with spiritual understanding of His Word, and consequently, they're held to a higher standard. They're going to be judged more strictly, held to a higher accountability. They are in positions of greater influence of those who might not understand as well and who they are teaching others. And so God judges based on what we know. He judges based on how much spiritual truth we know. And if we know something, then we better be doing it. And so He used these parables as an act of mercy, I believe, on those who will never believe in Him. As sad as it is to realize, and we mentioned it this morning, the Bible does say that wide is the path that leads to destruction and many will go in by it. So Jesus used parables as an act of mercy, even towards those who would reject Him, so that they would not be judged more strictly. And in verse 11, again, He says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." So He uses the parable both to edify those who know Him already, those who know spiritual truth, those who believe in Him, and also as a tool, hopefully, to evangelize those who have rejected Him as an act of mercy. So then when dealing with the parable, we must be good students to investigate the spiritual truth. What does He mean by His physical description? And so we will start with the sower and the seed. Who is the sower and the seed in this parable? Well, the seed is clearly defined as being God's Word. In verse 15 or 14, it says, "The sower sows the Word." And so the seed is the Word. And so then the sower is anyone who shares the Word of God. It's anyone who sows God's Word to other people. Jesus could have been referring to the Old Testament prophets. He could have been referring to John the Baptist. He could have been referring to Himself. The important thing to consider is that any Christian can be a sower of the Word. And as Christians, we have the responsibility to be sowers. We must sow the Word of God everywhere. Everywhere we go, all around us. Notice people that come in contact with all over. And it needs to start in our homes with our own families. Sadly, I believe among Christians there's not the dedication to the home life that there once was. We look at divorce and things like that. The statistics, the divorce rate among people claiming to be Christians is the same as it is among people claiming to be or not Christians. And so I think we need to first concentrate on our homes, sowing the Word of God in our homes. We need to spend time sowing God's Word in our homes. We need to read it together as families. We need to talk about it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." God's Word needs to be sowed all over. It needs to be talked about, and we need to have more conversations about God's Word in our homes. As Christians, especially, we need to meet together and have conversations about God's Word. Our conversations should center on His Word. I have a few dear friends that on a weekly basis we're always trading phone calls and just kind of sowing the Word back and forth. "Hey, I heard this neat thing in a sermon I was listening to," or "Hey, have you read this passage lately? Man, this was really cool." And we kind of just sow it back and forth and sow it all around, and it's really something that it sharpens each of us. And so we need to be sowing it amongst our friends. We need to sow it back and forth. And I'm afraid that many Christians are not sowing any seed at all. And not only are they not sharing God's words with others, they're not even opening it for themselves. Biblical illiteracy amongst Christians these days, I believe, is the highest it's ever been. A lot of Christians don't even open their Bibles apart from Sunday morning service if they remember to bring it. And it shouldn't be this way. Remember when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and God was providing fresh manna for them every day? Every day they had to go and get the manna for that day. They weren't allowed to store it up. They couldn't just store up enough for all week and then they'd be good. Well, the same is true spiritually. We can't just store up spiritual growth. We can't just stockpile it on Sunday and expect, you know, the pile to last until next Sunday. That's not how it works. The manna, if they stored it up, it would rot and rot and go away. And so the truth is that we need to go to God's Word daily and collect what we need from the Word that day. Collect what we need from God's Word to sustain us that day. And I'm afraid many Christians are not doing this. And this is why we have so many malnourished Christians who are so weak that you look at their lives and their lives look just like the world. Imagine if you were to only eat one physical meal a week. Just once. Imagine you were to eat one time a week. It wouldn't take long at all, and your physical body would be starving. I mean, it would go into panic mode. It would start shutting down, and you would eventually die if you were to only eat once a week. And the same is true spiritually. Many Christians are trying to get by on one spiritual meal a week, 20, 30, 40-minute sermon once a week, and that's it. Just one tiny meal. And the rest of the week they don't feed their spirits because they don't open up God's Word and they begin to starve spiritually. They become weak and malnourished spiritually. And we must avoid this practice at all costs. There will be no spiritual growth if we're following a pattern like that. If we're not getting into God's Word, we're not going to be growing. We need to spend time studying God's Word every day. Our spiritual well-being depends on it. And so it really is more simple maybe than you think to find time to get a spiritual meal every day. One great way is to perhaps read a proverb every day. There's 31 proverbs, and you know, a lot of months have 31 days. It's perfect for one each day. Just a quick little 5-10 minute getting some word in you for the day. That's a good little meal. It's a good way to start. Or maybe if you're allowed to have a radio playing where you work or in your spare time, you can tune into a Christian radio station and just listen to the Word as you're doing whatever. You can listen to Joy FM 99.1. It's a Christian music station. You can listen to 91.5 Bot Radio Network. There's some very good sound preaching there. You can do what Lindsay and I do, which is a family Bible time. Just every evening we read 3-4 chapters of the Bible together. There are many ways that you can get into God's Word and get God's Word into you daily. And so we all need to find one that fits into our schedule that works, or we need to change our schedules, and we need to find one and stick to it. So let's be a people who sows God's Word everywhere we go, just like the sower in the parable. Let's look at the seed now, which was sowed along the wayside. The seed which was sowed along the wayside. Again, look in verse 4. It says, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." So the sower sows some seed and some of it lands by the wayside. The wayside was just the path that they walked on. It was hard and beaten down path. The ground was very hard and packed. It wasn't fertile soil. Nothing would grow there, so the seed would land on it and just kind of stay on top of the ground, just sitting there, as if it would have landed on concrete. Just sitting there, it would never take root. And then the birds, like it says, came in and they would just eat the seed away. They would eat it all up and there'd be no seed there anymore. And that's the physical meaning, but let's look at the spiritual meaning. These birds are, as the late Adrian Rogers would say, are the devil's dirty birds. And verse 15 explains what we've read in verse 4. So I'll read verse 15. He says, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So this is referring to someone who has heard the gospel message, or they have heard biblical truth being proclaimed, but it takes no effect. Their heart is hard, and Satan rushes in and his demons, and they snatch away the seed that was sown. These people's hearts have been hardened against the gospel. They have perhaps rejected and rejected and rejected the word of God. And now their hearts are so hard that they seemingly can't be penetrated anymore outside of a miracle. Their hearts are hard, just like the hard ground of the wayside. And when they hear the word of God, it takes no root. It simply hits and lays there for a little while and then is eaten away by Satan. And I think it's speaking about the people who are completely lost, completely disinterested in what God has to say. And I don't think it's a coincidence that where these people are, Satan is very nearby. The scripture tells us that when the seed was sowed to these types of people, that Satan comes immediately and snatches it away. He's able to get there immediately because he's always near people like these. He's always near this type of person. The people who have hardened hearts towards God are in tune with Satan and his will. It's not just that they're not serving God, they are serving Satan. They are in tune with Satan and his will. They have nothing to protect them from Satan. They have nothing to stop Satan from ruling in their lives. They have not trusted in God, who is the believer's shield and fortress and our place of refuge. They don't have the shield of faith, which quenches out the fiery darts of the devil. They are under his full control. And this doesn't mean that they are so far gone that they can't be saved. It means that they've surrounded themselves by so many worldly distractions that it's nearly impossible for them to ever get them to focus on God's word to begin with and to open their hearts to it. They're so distracted by everything going on. And Satan, of course, is the master of all distractions. That's why it's and I don't have to tell you this, but that's why it's important to have such a peaceful atmosphere in the sanctuary when we're worshiping, to take away the distractions, because people are easily distracted, and anything, any distraction, Satan can try to use to snatch away the word, no matter what it may be. And so we're always seeking to make the sanctuary a place where there's no distractions, but the focus is on the Lord. But if that person never allows the word to penetrate their hearts, then they are lost forever. And it's key, though, to remind ourselves that we continue to sow, and we continue to sow the word to these people in hopes that the next time it won't fall by the wayside, but maybe the next time it will finally fall on good ground where it is accepted and it grows and bears fruit. We don't give up on these people. We keep sowing the word to them. Let's look now at the people, the seed which was sown along the stony ground, again in verses 5 and 6. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So the sower has sown the seed on the wayside. He's also sown the seed on this stony ground. And the stony ground has very little good soil. It's so shallow. There's no nutrients there that the plants need to live and to sprout. And because of the amount of rocks and pebbles, the plants are unable to form any type of root system. The ground is so shallow, there's so many stones and pebbles, the plants can't form a root system. And so when the scorching heat comes up, the plant immediately withers away and dies. There's nothing to keep the plant hydrated. There's no connection to a root. And so let's look at the spiritual side now. And again, Jesus explains it in verses 16 and 17. He says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." And so he tells us that these are the people who receive the word immediately with joy. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? Well, they must be Christians, right? No. These are not true believers in Christ because it tells us they have no root. They have no root. In another parable, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, and only the branches that have a connection to the vine, or in other words, a connection to the root, only those are the ones that will live and bear fruit. These people that receive the word of with joy and spring up quickly are not necessarily true Christians. They don't develop a deep saving faith and a connection to the root. They remember they're in the shallow, pebbly, rocky soil. And so their faith is just as shallow as they are. It's not a real saving faith. These are the people who flock to the prosperity preachers. They hear the word spoken by these prosperity preachers and they receive it joyfully. These preachers who are nothing more than motivational speakers. The prosperity preacher is twisting the scripture in order to manipulate the Bible into saying something that it doesn't say. And they gather a following of these shallow, no saving faith so-called Christians who I believe are false converts. They receive the word of God with joy at first. Well, they think it sounds just great. Have you ever met a person like that, a non-Christian who they'll gladly talk about the Bible or maybe even a passage of scripture because they think that the words just sound so neat. And boy, that just sounds so poetic and so beautiful. But they don't live by the precepts of the scripture. They maybe like the sound of it, but they don't live by it. I've met these people. They are those who spring up but fall away very quickly because they have no true connection to the root. Their faith is shallow. It has not developed into a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's these people who they come to church maybe for the first time. They're coming somewhere the first time they've ever been in church, and they get all excited to meet everyone and to see everyone, and they say, "Wow, this is wonderful. I can't wait to come back." And you never see them again. They were excited at first. Immediately they received it with joy. But really, there was no change. They really were the same. They left and never come back because what they felt was only emotional. There was no spiritual change. There was not salvation. And so as soon as any persecution or tribulation comes, they split and you never see them again. They're not faithful. They don't persevere. And it's because they're still lost in their sins, and I believe they were never truly saved in the first place. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, whom we've been reading in our Sunday school time this past 2 weeks, says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So John clearly tells us these people who spring up quickly and then run away, never to be seen again, they're not true Christians. It says they were not of us. And so it's clear that these people, the seed that fell on these people, still we've not reached salvation yet. They have not been saved. Now let's look at the seed which was sown among the thorns. Again in verse 7 it says, "And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." So the sower now has sown some of the seed into the thorn bushes. And the seed was able to sprout a little bit and kind of begin growing, but it doesn't get all the rain and the sunlight that it needs because it's being choked out. It's not able to get to the point where it's producing any fruit. And the thorns choke it out. So let's look at the spiritual side. Verses 18 and 19 now. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so although it appears as if this seed is really growing, it really isn't, because it isn't producing fruit. And that's the key with this one. There's no fruit. Jesus has told us that if we're truly saved, we will produce fruit. It goes along with having eternal life. He gives us spiritual gifts and we begin to bear Christian fruit. Lindsay and I visit her grandparents down in Arkansas every so often. And I think her grandpa knows every single thing there is to know about trees and fruit trees in particular. I mean, he knows everything. He can tell you any tree just by looking at the bark, by looking at the leaves, what kind of tree it is. And I'm not anything like that. I don't know anything about trees hardly at all. I couldn't tell you the difference between a peach tree or an apple tree just by looking at the leaves or anything like that. But I am smart enough to figure one thing out. I can tell what type of tree it is by seeing what type of fruit is hanging on that tree. If I see an apple hanging on the tree, I can figure out that's an apple tree. Or if I see a pear, I can figure out, well, that's a pear tree. You see, an apple tree always is going to bear apples, and a pear tree is always going to bear pears. And the same is true for Christians. If we have truly been born again, we're going to bear Christian fruit, spiritual fruit. An apple tree is not going to bear peaches, and a peach tree is not going to bear apples. Likewise, Christians should bear spiritual fruit and not sinful fruit. And it is impossible, I believe, based on what Scripture says, to be a Christian and not bear fruit. I don't think it's possible. If we truly have a relationship with Christ, even in times where we may wander or we may stray, we will still have some form of spiritual fruit in our lives. We'll still have some form of Christian qualities that the Holy Spirit has developed in us as we have spent time in the Word of God and prayer. So even when we are wandering, there is still some sort of fruit, I believe, present. And look at what Jesus says about a tree that bears no fruit. In Luke chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Will Christians be thrown into the fire? No. Absolutely not. So it's clear then that the trees that don't bear fruit are not truly Christians. They have no connection to the root. And I realize that this is convicting stuff. This is about as convicting as it gets. I realize that, and I'm convicted as well. But it's good for us to examine ourselves to make sure that we are bearing fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, then something is wrong. Something is wrong, and we need to seek the Lord, maybe for the first time ever. But notice what causes the seed here to be choked out. Look again in verse 19. He says, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So materialism, riches, worldly desires, all these things are what causes unfruitfulness. And Jesus has made it clear that to follow Him, there is a cost. There is a cost of discipleship. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. So it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me." And so these people are the people who love their lives too much to lay them down in order to serve Christ. They love their possessions too much. They love their sinful lifestyle too much. They love their money too much. And they're never willing to lay aside all the things that their flesh loves and their sinful flesh craves and desires. They're never willing to lay them aside in order to partake in eternal life. And they prefer the physical rather than the spiritual, as they are lost in their sins with no place in God's kingdom. And there are people in churches, even this morning, all across America, who are like this, who are fooled into thinking that they have a relationship with Christ, but it has not produced a changed life. There's no fruit in their lives. There's no evidence of their salvation. And they're completely lost, I believe, just sitting in a pew, thinking that they're all right. These are the ones who are going to say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things for you?" And He's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." What a sad day it's going to be for them when their eyes are finally open and they realize that they haven't been serving Christ this whole time. Well, finally, let's look at the good soil, and then we'll come to a close. Again, I'll read verses 8 and then I'll read verse 20. Verse 8 and verse 20. "But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. But these are the ones," in verse 20 now, "but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so let me point out that in each example, it almost seems as if there's a progression. It almost seems as if each person is coming closer and closer and closer to a true relationship with Christ. And just because a person may at one point have a heart that is like the ground of the wayside, that is hard like stone, when we sow the seed, maybe the next time it'll be like the rocky ground, and then maybe the next time it'll be like the ground in the thorns, but then maybe the next time it'll finally be good ground. It's a good reminder that God, through His Holy Spirit, is always working. He is always working, and He is bringing people to Himself because we cannot seek Him on our own. And so He is working in people's lives, and the Holy Spirit may be developing someone, so we can never give up. We can never give up on someone or stop sharing the Word of God with them, because perhaps the Holy Spirit has worked and worked and has been drawing them, and they have come to a place now where they're able to place their faith in Jesus. So we can never give up on them. But in the case when the seed is sown on the good ground, it says that it is accepted, and it grows and it bears fruit. Every Christian, again, should bear fruit. Jesus says that some will bear 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. But He does not say that any Christians will bear 0-fold. He doesn't say that. We're going to bear fruit. And so let me encourage us all this morning to take an inventory of our lives. Let me ask you the question and ask yourself, am I bearing fruit? And it may be that you've allowed the cares of this world to come in and to choke your growth. And so on your tree, there's maybe just a few little shriveled pieces of fruit, malnourished, just hanging there. Or it may be that you've never accepted Christ as your Savior for the first time, that you've never been born again, that you've never borne any spiritual fruit at all. Now's the time. Jesus died to forgive you of your sins and to give you spiritual life. All you have to do is trust in Him, repent from your sin, lay down your old life, and allow Him to live His life through you. And He can help you to become fruitful, no matter how long you've been straying from Him. And then after a life of fruitful Christianity, of Christian living, faithful Christian living, He will call us home and He'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I think that's something we all look forward to hearing. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we being fruitful? Are we being faithful? Let's pray. Father, the message this morning is one that is difficult to hear and even harder to preach. Lord, from a sinful man like myself, where I realize that I'm not always as fruitful as I should be. Father, I'm not always faithful like I should be. And I pray, Father, for those who are here this morning, Lord, that You would help us to take inventory. Help us to see, Lord, in what ways we can become more fruitful. Help us to see in what ways, Lord, we can spend more time in Your Word in our homes. Spend more time dedicated to You. Spend more time praying and fellowship with You, Father. So that we can begin to grow and produce fruit, Lord. And I pray for those whom we love, Lord, who don't know You, who haven't borne any spiritual fruit, haven't been born again, Lord. We pray that Your Spirit would work mightily, Father, in their lives, that You would draw them to Yourself, Father, as only You can do. And we just thank You, Lord, for the blessings of this day. Thank You for the worship. Thank You for, Lord, Your Word most of all. And we pray that as we leave this place in a few minutes, Lord, that we would go out seeking to be fruitful and seeking to be committed to being faithful to You, Father. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.